This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the Bible, because next year our theme is going to be the Bible. And I asked the question, why do we read the Bible? And the answer was, uh-oh. We have a big turnover. Maybe that nobody was here 2 weeks ago. I asked the question, why do we read the Bible? What's the main reason we read the Bible? Because Jesus read it. And today I'm going to ask a similar question with a similar answer, which is, why do we pray? You're getting it. Very good. You can tell that the students are here. They're bright and on it. Why do we pray? Doing life is tiring. Doing life is tiring. Resisting the seductions of the world is draining. Keeping tuned into God is hard. And you and I have a great need to depend on God and to be restored by Him. How much do we need to spend time with our Father? I'd love you to turn to Mark chapter 1 in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, put your hand in the air, and one of the welcome team will give you one. We use a different version to the one that's in the pews, so you can use the one in the pews. It's just a different, slightly different translation. Mark is one of the four biographies about Jesus in the New Testament, the sort of right-hand side of the Bible. I was doing this with a Kurdish friend of mine, so in his Bible it's the left-hand side, but for most of you it'll be the right-hand side of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark, we're looking at the second one, and we're looking at the very first chapter of Mark, and we're going to start at verse 21. So Jesus had just been baptized. He had been tempted in the desert, and he was starting on his mission. He's probably around about 30 years old, and he was now being launched into mission. And it says in verse 21, chapter 1 of Mark, says, they went to Capernaum. That was the local town. He would have known it well. It's like growing up in Otley and visiting Ilkley, if you know the area. It was a local town, and he would have known people there. And when the Sabbath came, Sunday to them, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." An immediate challenge to Jesus' identity and his authority. Jesus says, "Be quiet. Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed when they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He says words and things happen. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." And guess what? News about him spread all over the region of Galilee. So he's been hard at work all morning, preaching, casting out demons, and he wants to go back for Sunday lunch with Simon and Andrew and James and John. They left the synagogue. They went to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. The issue was that she was making lunch. So he went and ministered to her. He went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her and she provided lunch. Great. Sort of a dial down on Sunday afternoon, chilling out, waiting for the match of the day. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demonized, demon-possessed. The whole town, sounds as though the whole town was sick and or demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. I wonder at what point he said, "Okay, that's enough. I've been working all day. I want a cup of tea and to watch Match of the Day." I wonder what time he pulled up the rug. Anyway, he went to bed eventually, and then it says, next verse, verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Why do we pray? We pray because Jesus prayed. Although he was the Son of God, although he wins epic encounters with Satan, although he preaches with amazing authority, although he casts out demons and heals the sick, he prays. In fact, you could change that. Let me change that sentence a bit. Because he was the Son of God. Because he wins epic encounters with Satan. Because he preaches with amazing authority. Because he casts out demons and heals the sick, he prays. Jesus prayed because he wanted and needed to spend time with his Father. Both because this was who he loved and by whom he was loved. And because he needed the authority, the identity, the restoration that came from spending time with God. I want to introduce you to Alex. Where's Alex gone? Come up here. Just to talk about how difficult this is. It's hard to do this thing of spending time with God. And the fact of the matter is that we have those amongst this group will have people with different ranges of emotions and different personality types. Back in February, I spoke a couple of Sundays about how prayer is different for different people on different places on the emotional spectrum. And some of us are at different stages of life where this is more or less difficult. We have different biorhythms to our day. Are you a morning person or are you an evening person? Or maybe you're a neither. I'm not judging different ways of doing things, okay? And so please receive that. You will be your own unique person. You need to figure this out for yourself. I'm talking roughly from where I am in my experience. And I'm not prescribing ritual or I'm not imposing a discipline like a Benedictine oblate. If that's you, great. Go and become join an order. You can join one of these orders where you take part in the prayer life even if you don't become a monk. You can do that. That's all good. But I am going to challenge you to go beyond what is easy and comfortable. Hence, Alex. Hi, Alex.
Hi, David.
Alec, what are you doing this year?
I'm going to my fourth year at university.
Studying?
Sport and exercise science.
Excellent. And it's to do with throwing, isn't it?
Catching, actually, David.
Catching.
It's the other end of that, yeah.
They could spend a whole 4 years studying catching.
What can you say?
So, you and I were talking about this the other day. Just how have you approached this? What are you trying to do?
Something new that I'm trying to do over the last couple of months is, as it's just described in that passage there, is to start my day off with prayer. I'll try and do it the first thing I do when I get up in the morning. And I'm not a morning person, so that's quite a difficult thing to do. It's a bit of a sleepy process.
And why? Why do you want to do this? Why don't you just sleep a bit longer?
It changes my outlook and mindset on the day. So I try and start off first with, before I've done anything, is some thankfulness. And just to say thank you for the day before and the stuff that I have, just the basics of the room that I've slept in and the food that I'm about to have for breakfast if I've been shopping. And that kind of thing. And then kind of dedicate the day to him and just open myself up to him daily.
And what difference does that make?
It makes a big difference to me, for someone who's trying to follow Jesus as best he can. I know the days where I don't deliberately start off dedicating my day to him and centering myself on him. Those are the days that I'm less patient with people, that I get distracted by what's really important and I don't keep the main thing as easy.
Great. Thank you, Alex. Appreciate your time. So if you've got any difficulties in catching, then he's your man. He'll help you with that. I think he did more than that. I have to say, he's a good friend, so I can wind him up. So when we pray, there's several types of prayer, isn't there? There's prayer as we go along. There's prayer about a circumstance in a particular situation. There's prayer when we set time aside to be with God. And people often talk about praying on the go. They pray whilst they're doing the ironing. They're praying whilst they're driving to work. And I do that. It's very good. I don't do the ironing. I do that. It's very good. But my temptation in that is to say, I know, I'll pray whilst I'm doing something useful, which is an ironic position to take when you think about what prayer is meant to be. We also talk about prayer as a response to a crisis or a particular situation. We pray for somebody who's sick or somebody's taking exams or a particular crisis that emerges, money or relationships. And Jesus, I think, did both those, didn't he? We see from that passage that we just read that he responded to the situation in front of him. And if you read about his life, he was always in constant connection with his Father. He says often about you could tell by the way he talks and the way he acts that he's sort of almost in instant, real-time conversation with God. But he also set aside time on his own just to be with God. He wasn't multitasking. He wasn't doing something else. He wasn't responding to anybody else's need. He prayed on the go, and he prayed in response to crisis, but he also set time aside. Now, why did he do this? Two reasons, really, I think, just quickly. Lots of reasons, but two main ones I want to pick up on. One is dependence. Jesus depended on God, which is an interesting theological proposition, but he did. He depended on God. He says several times things like, the Son can do nothing by himself. Or, I can do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. He depended on God to be able to fulfill what he's been called to do. And in John, where he invites us into relationship with him, he uses the metaphor of the vine. I'm the vine, you are the branches. And he says, in me you will bear much fruit, but apart from me you will do nothing. We depend on him to be able to do what we want to do. Just our job. Our relationships, handling our money. We can't do life without depending on him. He invites us into a dependent relationship with him. Martin Luther is famous for his prayer life, and he said this, I have so much to do that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. It's extraordinary. I don't quite get that. I work on spreadsheets, and it doesn't add up. Take 3 hours out. How do you get as much done in the fewer hours you've got available? If Jesus, who is God and who could commune on such a deep level with the Father and the Holy Spirit all the time, if he needed the discipline of setting time aside to be alone with God, then for goodness sake, so do we, if we want to be assured of our identity in him. The other reason, or one of the other reasons that Jesus did this, was that he restored him in his humanity. If a dependence reminded him of his dependence on God and his connection with God, it also restored him in his humanity. When you see Jesus in action, just like we've been reading, verse 21, he goes into the synagogue and he teaches. And then verse 25, he casts out an evil spirit. And verse 31, he heals Simon's mother-in-law. And verse 34, he heals many and casts out demons. Working flat out all day, investing in people, he would have been exhausted. He has a sort of intensity about the way he deals with one-on-one, doesn't he? Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. Jesus and the woman by the well. Jesus and the invalid in the pool. The man who couldn't get down to the pool. He must have been exhausted. But he gets up early, while it was still dark, and goes off to be with his Father. Because he is tired and drained. Not despite of, but because. Because he wants to be restored in relationship, spending time with the one he loves. And you sense he gets restless when he has not had that time with God. He physically and spiritually, he runs out of oomph without spending time with God. Augustine, the ancient church father, put it like this. He said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. It's when we spend time with him, we are restored, we get rest. And you and I have a much greater need to depend on God. We have a much deeper restlessness in our hearts. Oh, how much more do we need to spend time with the Father? Dependence and restoration. What happens if we don't spend time with him? Well, because we're dependent, we begin to lose grip on our identity as sons and daughters of the living God. We begin to believe the lies of the enemy. His voice gets louder. Who do you think you are? Who are you to pray? Who are you to ask God for help? That's what happens when we don't spend time with our Heavenly Father. When we're not restored, if we don't spend time with him, we get exhausted physically and spiritually. We lose impetus and joy in life. We get bogged down. We're too busy to pray, and our busyness bears no fruit. I know there's a really strong headwind to this. Business, time, children, jobs, holidays, study, sleep, recreation. And then the enemy whispering, oh, we can wait. It's not important. You'll be fine. Get another 5 minutes sleep. Do it after you've done this. It's one of these areas where we really need each other. We need to encourage each other and hold each other accountable. How are you doing? I pray when I drive the car. I do. I do admit I do pray when I do other things. But to think about my relationship with Alison, my wife, she and I are the pastors here. If I only spoke to her when I was driving the car, I would have the same sort of relationship with her as I had with the taxi driver. Okay, that wouldn't be a great thing. If I talked to her whilst I was on my smartphone, checking out DuckDuckGo or something, and that was a context of my conversation with her, it wouldn't do well, would it? And there'd be whole chunks of our relationship that would be missed out. I need to stop, and I need to sit down, and I need to listen to her. And she needs to listen to me occasionally, please. Face to face, we need to do this. So if you want to cultivate a prayer life that grows your identity as a son or a daughter of God, if you want to cultivate a prayer life that restores and strengthens you, then whether you feel like it or not, you will make it a priority and plan it in, just like Jesus did. This, brothers and sisters, is too important to allow the cares of this world and the preoccupations of our appetites to control our relationship with Jesus. Get that? It's too important to let that control this. And as you pray like this, as you spend time with him, you will find your relationship with him transformed. When your identity is questioned, you know who you are. When you're faced with demands upon your time, you have a deep well to draw from. Right. I just want to give you some brief steps, things that you can do. If this is something you've never, you hadn't, David, I never thought about that. Or if it's something that you tried and that you're struggling or that you stopped after a while, let me just give you some pointers. All previous caveats apply, okay? There's no perfect way of doing this, particularly for those with young families. I think God has tons of grace, and he could take snatches of time and explode them into something full of mercy and grace in your life. But it's a bit like when the band came up here, they didn't come up here and start playing without tuning their instruments. They'd done that before. They tuned their instruments before. Okay, before you use your life, you need to tune it. Tune it into your relationship with God and into your restoration with him. Here are eight simple steps. And let's just use this as an example, okay? I'm not laying this on you, but for an early morning time with God, like Alex was describing. Okay, eight simple steps to make this work. First of all, bedtime. Go to bed. The day starts the night before. Okay? Go to bed in good time so when you get up, you can get up when you need to. Say, thank you for the day and help me get rest for the day ahead. But get to bed. Your success at this will start the night before. Okay? So number one, go to bed. Number two, get up. Not straight away. In the morning. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying in bed, but that's not the way to start this. Okay? It won't work for developing a prayer life. Once you have a vibrant prayer life, you'll pray in bed a lot. That's fine. But don't start there. Okay? Go to bed. Then get up. It's not difficult, this. Okay? So I can cope with this. Number three, wake up. I don't know what's your poison. Maybe coffee helps you wake up. Maybe a shower. Maybe both. Maybe a walk around the park. Do what it takes to wake up. Number four, find a quiet, private place. Okay, that's more difficult in a student house, perhaps. It's more difficult when you've got kids running around. I'm sure you can do it. If you manage to buy a house and put furniture in it, you can find a space in your life where you can get quiet and private, that you can make your place. It could be maybe out on a walk. It may be a particular chair or a particular coffee mug, something that is your thing, your time, your place. Number five, get comfortable. Don't force yourself onto your knees for an hour and a half, okay? If that works for you, fine. But if it's fine, also just to get comfortable in a chair. I use kneeling as a way of changing my posture, changing from what I was doing before to move into time of prayer. But I don't stay there very long because I won't get up. I'd seize up. Okay, get comfortable. Number six, just do it. Start with a small goal that's just achievable. Just 5 minutes, okay? 5 minutes. Just start with that. And once you settle into a rhythm, you'll find that time will fly. Number seven, keep going. Consistency and persistency is much more important than how long you pray for. Jesus said in Luke 18, always pray and never give up. Okay, keep going. And finally, set a date. So when you set off on this journey, set a date sometime in the future, a month, 3 months, a year away, to reevaluate what's going on. How am I doing? Is this working? Do I need to change something? How have I changed? Stop and think about what you're doing. How can I grow in this? Okay? That's not difficult, is it? Go to bed. Get up. I think you probably do those things anyway. Wake up. Get a quiet, private place. Get comfortable. Do it. Keep going. And then set a date to reevaluate. What do you do in these times? Okay, I'm going to skim very quickly through some stuff. I'll maybe touch on it in the next couple of weeks. But worship music is sometimes helpful. Some people like to do that, either playing it or put it on your MP3 player. Or scripture, I strongly recommend that you use scripture. That Try Praying booklet has a scripture each day. Next year, we're going to give you a scripture to read every day. There's lots of apps and ideas out there. I've got a whole pile of books that can help you if you want. Have a journal. Write a journal of just your conversation with God. Just what's going on. What's your trouble? What's your thanksgiving? Just keep a conversation, a bit like a love letter exchange between you and God. Have a prayer diary. You know, Sue Richardson loves to give presents. And she's our administrator in the office, and every person in the office always gets a card signed by everybody and a present on their birthday. Because for Sue, it's a high priority, and she schedules it. She has almost a spreadsheet, and she collects the money, and she measures it off. If you could do that for your birthdays, I don't know how some of you remember birthdays. I don't. Alison does. I don't know how she does it. There's a system. Apply that system to praying for people. Who are you going to pray for? You know, on a Sunday, you say, oh, I'll pray for you about that. How are you going to remember? On my birthday, there always comes through the letterbox an envelope, and I recognize the writing. And it's the writing of one of my best friends, Dave Grudig Evans. Some of you know him. His birthday is the day before. So every time I get that, I know I've missed his birthday. I need a better system. And some of you can pray quite easily. Some of you need some help. I've got some books here with some ancient prayers, lots of ancient prayers. People have been doing this for 2,000 years, more than that. And it's sometimes helpful to have somebody else's prayer, and you can read that. So all those things might help. And finally, how do you structure your prayer time? There's lots of different ways of doing this. One that I'm using at the moment, which works for me, it's a very well-known one. You probably come across it. You go through four phases, and you can do this walking around the park. You can do it sitting in your comfy chair. But it's four phases, and it starts with worship, or wow, how great you are, God. Look at that creation. You're amazing. It goes on to repentance. You're God. I'm not. I'm sorry. Repentance, getting yourself straight with him. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You then go into praise and thanks, and that's where he says, thank you for this. So you worship him for who he is, but you thank him for what he's doing in your life, for the thing, like Alex was saying, for your the house and the food and your friends and your job and everything else. And then you finish with petition and intercession. Please, that's when you bring your list or whatever it is you're wanting to pray for. I find those four phases of prayer really helpful for me. Okay, let me conclude. So long as you are setting time aside to be with Jesus, to hear him speak to you, to get away from your busyness, I don't mind how you do it. So long as your identity as a redeemed child of God gets stronger, so long as you find restoration to flourish every day, you're on the right track. Doing life is tiring. Resisting the seductions of the world is draining. Keeping tuned into God is hard. But you and I have much greater need to depend on God and to be restored by him than Jesus did. We have a much deeper restlessness in our hearts. If Jesus needed to spend time with his Father, how much more do we need to do so too? Why don't you stand and we're going to pray. So we've got a little bit of time. The children aren't expecting us just yet because we were late sending them through. So we're going to have some time just to wait on God. If your legs get really, really tired, then by all means sit down. But you've been sitting for a while and it's easier to receive, really, if you're standing. This is an opportunity for you just to receive from Jesus today for you. He knows you. He knows your name. He wants to bless you. Maybe it's too... help you think through this thing about how to pray. Maybe it's something completely different. Maybe you're a student and you're just finding new friends, new places. Where's Sainsbury's? Where's my lecture? Whatever it is, let him come to you and minister to you now. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We're not going to do anything weird. We're not going to shout. We're just going to ask the God who loves you, like we were singing when Helen was leading worship, the God who loves you to come by his Holy Spirit and fill you now. Now let him come. Let him come. That's it. Let him come. More. Lord Jesus, we come to you knowing that we depend on you. We come to you knowing that you can restore us. Would you come now and tell us who we are? Tell us of your love for us. Would you come now and restore us? Let him come. Let him come more.